Well, let us turn to the Word of God once again this morning, and I want to just draw our attention to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 7, and reading from verse 22. Of course, chapter 7 of Hebrews is picking up on the fact that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and showing how much greater his priesthood was than the Levitical priesthood. And so we read from verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office." And obviously the issue was that a priest would be appointed and he would live and eventually die, and then another priest would have to take over, and that priest would live and minister and die, and then someone would have to be replaced by someone else, and that would go on. And so that's the point there. But we read in verse 24, "But Jesus lives forever, and because he lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever." And then the very, very important verse of verse 25 says, "Therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him." He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Verse 25, where it says he is able to save once and forever. Many translations say he saves completely. Others say he saves to the uttermost those who come to him. And so saving to the uttermost is the issue. And he saves to the uttermost because he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And we'll come back to that shortly. The second reading is taken from what Ruth has already read for us in 1 John chapter 1. And I'm just going to read from verse 8 down to chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and are showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children," chapter 2, verse 1, "my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." I'll read verse 2. "He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the world." And again, I prefer the translation that Ruth read from, which speaks about him being the propitiation for our sins. And we'll pick up on that in a moment as well. Well, yesterday morning in the sermon, basically, we were speaking about the fact that the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news for sinners. Here is a trustworthy saying, deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So it's good news for sinners. It's the gospel for sinners, for what Christ, the incarnate Christ, does for them as a once-off deal through his incarnation, his perfect life, his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection from the dead on the third day, his ascension into glory. And that is wonderful good news of what Christ has done for the salvation of sinners. But my question to you this morning is this: what about the saints? Is the carnation, the incarnation in any way good news and gospel for the saints, for those of us who are saved in the here and now, in the present moment? We have been saved. We know that we will be saved. That day is coming when he will either call for us or he will come back for us, and we will go to be with him forever. I have been saved, and I know I will be saved, and I know I am being saved. And that's the question. How is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ good news for us in the here and now, the being saved portion? Not just past tense, not just future tense, but how in the present tense, the nowism. Is there a nowism to the gospel in Christ's incarnation? And as I say, sure, we've got a future good news. We know about that, but that's future tense. We know what he's done for us at the time of his incarnation, his life and ministry.
And resurrection, that's all past tense, and even my salvation way back in 1976, when he, by his grace, awakened me in my sin, quickened me by his spirit, convicted me of my sin, convinced me of the judgment, pointed me to Christ as the only one who could save me, and brought me to that place of repentance and faith. But that's again, it's a past tense. I'm not sure about the present tense. What is the present tense? Good news and gospel for us today.
And we could say, yes, well, wonderfully, I can say, I am saved. I know I am saved now, because I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now for my salvation, and I know that that was because of what he did in the past and what he did personally for me in my life in the past. But what about the now? In many ways, what we have is we have good news for the past, in the past tense. We have good news in the future tense. And we also have good news in the perfect tense, if I can put it that way. The fact that I know I'm saved now, that I'm in a situation of being in a saved condition now, that's the perfect tense. It's a condition that rests on a event or events that took place in the past. That's what the perfect tense is. And so all of that is wonderful. It's wonderful good news, but what I'm driving at this morning is this bit in the middle. This, I have been saved, I will be saved, but I am being saved. What is the good news in this process right now? And I think what I'm driving at can well be illustrated, and is well illustrated, very well illustrated, by Rico Tice in Christianity Explored, when he refers to the movie Saving Private Ryan. And you may remember the movie, you may remember Rico Tice's dealing with it, where the opening scene of the movie, you have Private Ryan there as an old man in the at the graves in Normandy. And he is there at the grave, the headstone of John Miller, who was the captain, I can't remember his rank, a captain or the commander of the group of men who had gone to save Private Ryan. And there is Ryan at his gravestone, and he's looking at his wife, and he says to his wife, "Have I been a good man? Tell me, have I lived a good life?" And his wife says to him, "Yes, you have." But the tears just continue to roll down Private Ryan's face, because he doesn't think it's possible for him to have lived a good enough life to earn and to warrant and be worthy of the deaths of all of those men who sacrificed their lives so that he could live. What kind of life would be good enough for him to be able to say, I have earned it? And of course, that throws back to the end of the movie, where in the final scenes of the movie, there is this captain or commander of the platoon, and he is dying in the battle, propped up against the wheel of a vehicle, and played by Tom Hanks, and he's busy dying, and he looks at Private Ryan, and with his last breath he whispers to Ryan, he says, "Earn it." And Ryan says, "What do you want?" And he said, "Earn this. Go and live a life," in other words, "that is worthy of all the death that has purchased your salvation. Go and live a life that is worthy of that." And earlier in the film, Miller had made the statement. He said, he better, that is Ryan, he better be worth it. He better go home and cure a disease or invent a longer-lasting light bulb. He better do something that is worth all of these sacrifices that have been made. And so here is Ryan, Private Ryan, having lived his life with that burden all his life. Has he earned the sacrifice? Has he lived a life worthy of the sacrifice of all of those who had laid down their life for him? And so my point is this. How is Jesus saving of us, saints, to the uttermost? How is that happening now? What is he doing now? You see, because it's so easy for us as Christians to think of the fact that, yes, Jesus laid down his life and paid the price for our sins, and therefore he has put us on the road of salvation. And yes, we will end up at the end point of salvation in glory. But in the meantime, we've got to live on this road ourselves. It's up to us now to get on with the job. It's almost as if God has, through Jesus Christ, put us on the road and now said to us, "You're on your own. Off you go, and you now do it." In other words, the job of justification is all of God, it's all of Christ, it's all the good news of what he's done. The job of glorification is all that he will do when he returns and glorifies us and takes us to be with him in glory. But the job of sanctification, the job of living out that in our lives right now, that rests on our shoulders. It's very easy for us to think like that. So, but that becomes a work. And I'm saying, what is the gospel in that situation? And we have scriptures that point us in that kind of direction. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel. I must live a life worthy of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through to 10. Therefore, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no man should boast. And he has recreated us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. So we've got to go and do those works which he's prepared. He's put us on the road. This is the road. You now got to drive or walk that road. If you turn back just a page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "So let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in Christ. You don't need further instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding." It almost sounds as if that's your job. That's my job. And so the question that I'm asking this morning really is this. Is there gospel in this? Is there gospel for us as saved saints in the fact of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ? And of course there is. Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because he is at work in us. So there's a lot of stuff, obviously, that he is doing, which is gospel, which is good news for us as Christians. And what are they? Well, this morning what I want to do is I just want to look and focus on two of the present works of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are good news for us who are saved, who have been brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his sovereign gracious work in our lives. And those two benefits, those two works that I want to focus on this morning is first of all on his work as our intercessor, and then secondly on his work as our advocate. And so when you look at Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, there we have this work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor. We read, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Let me say that verse 25, there is a wonderful word that it doesn't come out well in the New Living Translation. It is a Greek word which is made up of two Greek words. It's a composite word. The two Greek words, pan, which means all, as in a panorama, an overview of everything. And the other word is telios, an ending, a completion. So it's pantelios. He is able to save to the pantelios those who come to him, come to God through him. What does that mean? As some translations put it, he is able to save completely. Or I prefer that lovely old word, we don't use it that much anymore, but it is that word utterly. He is able to save to the uttermost. The church that I'm pastoring at the moment, at Germiston Baptist Church, had a pastor who'd been here a number of years before I got here. He was here for 25 years. He was a converted alcoholic, had really been in the gutter. And his favorite saying, in fact, wrote a little biography, autobiography, by the title, From the Guttermost to the Uttermost. Yes, Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him, come to God through him. And he does that, if you look at verse 25, he does that because he ever lives to intercede with God on their behalf. Beloved, John Bunyan, when he looked at this verse, he ended up writing a book about this verse. The title of the book, Christ, a Complete Savior. And Christ being a complete Savior by his intercession. And I want to say to you that Christ is busy saving us right here and now as Christians. He's busy saving us through his ministry as our intercessor. Sometimes we think of, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because he's at work in us. We kind of think of it as if he is there as an assistant. He is there as a walking stick while we walk down this road. No, the writer to the Hebrews is showing us that he is the one who is doing the saving completely and utterly to the uttermost through his ministry of intercession. Our sins taint us completely throughout our lives, as every aspect of our lives in one way or another, to a greater degree or lesser degree, is tainted by sin, and he, through his intercession, saves completely to the uttermost. Rabbi Duncan said this, he said, we are sinners to the uttermost. Christ is a savior to the uttermost. Our sins affect every aspect of our lives. His intercession reaches down into every aspect of our lives. And the writer to the Hebrews says he lives forever to intercede. It's speaking about the eternity of his intercession for us. In other words, there is never a moment, there's never a millisecond, there's never a nanosecond when Christ is not interceding for you and I. If you are in Christ today, you have a present mediator, a present intercessor who's on duty right now, performing that duty, interceding on your behalf with the Father. When you and I are at that place, which we all get to at times, when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray, we have an intercessor who is omniscient. He knows all things. He's never at a loss of how to pray and what to pray. When you and I get tired of praying, we've been praying about this matter or that matter over and over and over and over again, and we get tired. We're tired of praying that same old prayer. Your intercessor doesn't get tired. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. When you and I are fickle in our faith and we lack the faith to pray, he is the one who is perfectly faithful and continuing. When you and I feel disqualified to pray because of our sin, I have no right to come to God. Who am I? He is the one who is perfectly qualified in all of his righteousness and perfection. And he comes as our intercessor. When we are weak, he is all powerful. He is the omnipotent one. We need, beloved, we need constant intercession, even when we don't know it. Even when we're ignorant of it, even when we are just going along happily and merrily, thinking everything's okay when it's not actually okay, we need intercession. We don't think we need intercession at that moment, but he does, and he is interceding on our behalf. And he's interceding, and here's the good news. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And he does that as the incarnated Christ. He, as I said yesterday, didn't begin to exist at the incarnation, at his birth. What he did at that point in time was he took on a human body. He took on humanity and added that to his divine nature, fully God, fully man. He added this human nature and this human body to his divine nature, lived his life in the body perfectly, sinlessly, goes to the cross with this body, dies as a human being on the cross with that body. Body is laid in the ground, is laid in the tomb. The third day, he is raised from the dead with a new body, with a resurrection body, a human body that was looked at and seen as human, perfected human body in many respects. And he goes with that body and he ascends into glory. And we are told that just as he ascended into glory, in the same way he's going to be coming back down with that body. So in other words, right now, in glory, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate one with a body, is seated at the right hand of the Father and is interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. And what a wonderful truth that is. He's fully God and he's fully man. As God, he represents us in the covenant. I am the Lord your God. As human being, he represents us to God, and you are my people. So here we have this perfect representative, fully God, fully man, interceding on our behalf right now. And because of that, he is saving to the uttermost, saving completely those who come to God through him. Secondly, he is accomplishing this salvation for us, and it's good news for us, as he exercises his ministry of being our advocate. And there we turn to 1 John and chapter 1 from verse 8, but I want to focus on verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin." Let me just stop there and say for a moment that the doctrine of Christ's intercessory ministry for us, the doctrine of Christ's advocacy for us, in no ways gives us license for antinomianism. It in no way says that the law is unimportant. It in no way says that living a holy life is unimportant. It in no way says that when you sin it doesn't matter because Christ has paid the price for it. He's interceding for you now. He will advocate for you, so go ahead and live your life as you like. No, John is saying, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. And if you would just take some time today and read the context around that, you'll see very clearly that John is writing so that we will live holy lives. But he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, as we do so often, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous, and he himself is the sacrifice. Or can I put it and use the words that as Ruth read it, he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of all the world. What are we saying here? Well, the ministry of an advocate is very similar in many ways and overlaps in many ways with the ministry of an intercessor. The intercessor is someone who stands between two parties that are at enmity with one another, where an offense has been caused, and the intercessor is the mediator who draws these two parties together, who helps them to deal with what it was, the offense that has caused the breakdown in the relationship. The mediator helps them to deal with that so that they can come closer together. And that's, of course, what Christ is doing in his intercessory ministry for us. But an advocate is one who comes alongside the offending party and on behalf of the offending party helps the offending party to approach the offended party. In case of a court of law, there is the judge who represents the state against whom the offender has sinned and offended and is guilty of the crime. And the advocate comes along and pleads his case, this offender's case, to the judge, the representative of the government. And what he is seeking to do is he is seeking to turn the wrath of the government, the wrath of the judge, away from the offender and to make that judge favorable towards the offender. And that's what propitiation is. It is the ministry whereby Jesus Christ takes the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God, the punishment that God is to pour out upon us, to take that and to, as it were, turn God's mind around so that he will become propitious towards us. He will become favorably inclined towards us. And of course, Jesus has done that by taking our sins and paying for them and the penalty for them and in his atoning work on the cross. He's done that for us. And so when we sin, he turns to the Father, who rightly should be punishing that sin, and he says it's been punished already. It's already been done. Father, you can be favorable. You can be gracious. You can be merciful. You can be kind. You can be loving towards these people because I've paid that price. And so every time you and I sin, Christ is there as our advocate saying, Father, yes, they have sinned. Yes, they are guilty, but I've paid the price. And not only has he paid the price, but he has taken that sin, he has paid for it on the cross, and in exchange, the great exchange is that he has clothed us with his beauty. He has clothed us with his righteousness. And so he says, Father, yes, they've sinned, but I've paid the price. And now, look at them. Look at this one. This blood-bought child of yours, you gave him, you gave her to me. I paid the price for them with my blood. I'm giving them back to you as one who the price for the sin has been paid for. And look at how righteous they are, clothed in my righteousness. We need an advocate. The Greek word is a parakletos, someone who is called alongside to help us, to lift up our burden, to carry our burden. We in South Africa have a situation because of our unemployment situation where whenever you go to the shops, the moment you come back out of the shops to go back to your vehicle, there will be somebody who will come alongside you and offer to carry your groceries or your parcels for you and put them in the car for you. They come alongside you, and very often they're very handy because you got too much to carry yourself, and so it's very useful to have somebody alongside in that way. Well, an advocate does exactly the same. You can't carry that case. You don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the arguments. You don't have the qualifications to go and represent yourself before the judge. And so your advocate comes along and he carries your case. Christ does that for us. He carries our case to the Father and he says, here we are, Father. It's been paid for. Here we are, Father, now clothed in my righteousness. He turns the judge's wrath away from us and turns it into favor. He makes him propitious towards us. Beloved, in many respects, intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is what goes on all the time. It covers everything. It's like that blanket interceding for us. I remember when our children were young, our daughter used to pray as a little girl. She used to pray, Lord, forgive me for all the bad things I've done. And that was kind of interceding. What she really needed to do was say, and yes, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Forgive me for that sin. So intercession is continuous, whereas advocacy is occasional. When I sin, that's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1, when we sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case with the Father. And so, beloved, I want you to think about it in this way. Think about your life. Think about those areas of your life that are no-go areas. If people came to you, if I came to you and said to you, what are the sins that you are struggling with? You might have a number that you would be quite happy to say, well, I struggle with that. But I'm sure there are sins that you would be saying, I'm not going to tell him that one. And I'm going to tell him those ones, those are no-go areas. That's just too serious. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ knows those things. And at those points, he is there as your advocate. And those sins have been covered by the meritorious work that he has performed on the cross. And he is now going on and showing the Father how he paid that price. You see, the atonement and the resurrection, in many respects, they accomplished our salvation. The intercessory and advocacy work of our Lord Jesus Christ right now is applying that salvation to us. And that is why we can confidently say that he saves to the uttermost. We could never have earned it. Like Private Ryan, we could never live a life that is worthy of the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary. We never can, we never will. But here is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The worthiness all lies with him. He's earned our forgiveness. He's earned our salvation to the uttermost. If you received it, then praise the Lord, you are still receiving it today. That is the gospel. That is good news. Amen. Let us pray.